You'll probably notice this morning the singing will be a little bit damper than usual. It's not going to be because of any diminishing of the nature of our Savior. It's not going to be because we have any lack of confidence in the greatness and glory of God. But if you have joined us this morning and aren't aware, it's going to be because a person very dear to us, who has led us in worship for 17 years, is not here, having died this past week, suddenly and unexpectedly. And so, we're gathered this morning in the worship of our risen Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have hope, and we can sing. Our hearts can sing. Yes, we're going to struggle. And, you know, the atmosphere is not going to be what it usually is. And that's the way it should be. All to the glory of God.
Morning, everyone. And I will have to concur with Pastor Ross's comments. The songs and the praise songs couldn't have been any better chosen this morning, could they? Absolutely extraordinary. I was on the phone last night a while with Stacy, and she's not quite ready to be here, you know, yet today, which is fine. Service is actually being videoed for her. She asked that that would happen, so she wanted to be, she in a sense is going to be worshiping with you in this service as well. And I want to say to Stacy, I hope she looks closely at the videos of the chorus group up here, the praise team, because everybody came out in full force this morning to show their honor and respect for this great man, for Carl Cook. And I also want to say on Stacy's behalf, she asked that I underscore what most of you probably heard already, and that is she obviously can't be on the phone all the time talking to everyone and interacting. And so she's taking calls that come. She's letting the phone ring, and you know, you leave a message there. She's doing the best she can to listen to all the messages. She's also taking emails, you know, and her and the daughters are reading the emails and so forth. And she's even concerned, saying, I don't know how I ever even get back to all these people to answer them and so forth. So she simply wants you to understand, you know, she's doing the best she can trying to interact with you. But she, you know, when people grieve, they want to grieve in different ways. And we need to honor that in any in the individual family. Seemed appropriate to both Pastor Ross and to myself that I also should say some words today. Because obviously most of the 17 years that Carl has been the minister of music at Grace Community Church, it's been under my leadership as the senior pastor until the last few years when Ross has taken over that position. I first want to start by saying a few words about Carl personally. In fact, my whole comments are really about Carl, and then Pastor Ross will speak to the church and to the glory of the Lord and to our ministry, to the flock. And by the way, we had a great meeting, Thursday night. And we just had a time where the sheep could come together. You know, when something happens that's startling and shaking, the sheep are scared, you know. It's like an earthquake or something. Oh, I see Emily's here. Hi, Emily. Glad of that. But anyway, you know, it's a time when everybody's shaken, and so they calm the flock down. You know, I'm a cowboy-type guy, and I like to calm the cattle down, but to calm the sheep down. And so it was a great time when a lot of sheep got together and were blessed in their fellowship together and assured about the sovereignty of God in even these circumstances right now. But I begin by saying that I was made aware many years ago of Carl and Stacy before I ever laid eyes upon them. Back in the earliest years of Grace Community Church, Stacy says they've been here 17 years. Seems like to me longer than that. They're just a part of it. But anyway, we were told that Carl was a very gifted musician, and of course a music teacher, and that he would make a wonderful minister of music in our newly formed church. So we approached Carl on the subject, and of course the rest is history. He was open to the idea, and it was one of the best acquisitions we ever made at Grace Community Church. Let me give you my thoughts about Carl Cook in certain key words. Dependable, loyal, faithful, dedicated, loved, and a close personal friend of mine. We all here at Grace Community Church, my friends, we owe a great deal, a great debt of gratitude to Carl and Stacy for all their faithful effort over these many years to make the worship ministry at Grace Community Church a great success. Carl's an interesting fellow and an exceptional fellow. He was not interested in forcing his own tastes and his own ideas about music among our congregation. He was constantly adapting and adjusting and producing a musical ministry in accordance with our philosophy, our theological philosophy of music here at Grace Community Church. That's not always an easy job to do, and that's the job that Carl had, and he was just the man for the job because his heart was in it. That is what he wanted to do. Carl also poured his heart and soul into his job, meeting every week for years on Thursday nights with the praise team, all those guys that were just up there. And many, of course, they were all there, a lot of them on Thursday night as well. Many of them poured out of their hearts and tears and so forth. Talked about how those Thursday night meetings weren't always a time to practice music. They were time to just share together and to pray together and to share the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, because there's great, deep friendships between these members of the praise group. One time, Carl even wrote an entire Christmas program called an Easter program, No Other Way. And he wrote the whole thing masterfully just for Grace Community Church. But most of all, I think I will miss Carl's personal friendship and his ferocious loyalty. Every year, I would buy Carl a gaudy Christmas tie with music, you know, either notes or trumpets or instruments and so forth. And he would sometime purchase me cowboy shirts. And so we understood each other. And over the years, we've had some difficult times in the church, like most churches do. Times when not everybody liked Pastor Groves. And times when some people were leaving the church. And so often at such times, in the middle of the worship service on Sunday morning, Carl would break out and say, "A lot of people aren't happy here at the church. Some of the people are even leaving." He says, "For me and my family, we love Grace Community. We're not going anywhere." And that's Carl Cook. Straight up guy. I also am going to miss sending all my nature picture emails to Carl, you know, snakes and birds and reptiles. I really thought that someday, Carl, we'd get a report that Carl was killed by a snake bite. Some of you know, and I saw it, some of you get to see, he had this little thing on his telephone, you know, the pictures, you know, you can press it down and hold it, it makes a video, actually. And you can actually talk, it picks up your sound, and he had a rattlesnake trapped back in a crevice of a cliff. And he had his cell phone, you know, this is Carl, he's always, those of you who don't know Carl, he's a reptile snake guy and he goes hunting for them. And so he was so enraptured by it, he thought, "Look how beautiful this creature is." And all of a sudden, the rattler struck and his mouth was wide open in his fangs. And Carl says, "Whoa!" You see him pulling back. So, another part of Carl Cook. And that there'll be other times and comments like that by many of you that'll share, I'm sure, in different ways. But right now I want to turn to the more serious comments I want to make this morning about Carl's death. I think it is important for us to understand here in the congregation, especially among the saints of God, so that we can grieve properly together over the death of our dear brother and finally accept it as part of the trials and difficulties that we simply have to endure in this present life, in this world. Carl's daughter, Emily, who is with us today, sent out a beautiful email that I would like to read to you. In that email, she says, "My daddy is gone. He lived fully and loved us so much. All of you have known him some way, if nothing else, then just through what he gave me. The gifts of music, faith, and nonsense come to mind. He's also part of me. Depression and fear were his enemies for so long. He fought a good fight, he kept the faith, and now he's finished his race. He took his life alone in a beautiful place." This was up in Eagle, Wisconsin, of course. "What was too hard for him to carry is God's now, and he is safe. We are angry and sad that he is gone, but we are so thankful that he is home. Pray for my family and for the people who love him." Now, while we cannot be absolutely 100% certain that Carl took his own life, you know what I mean? There could have been something like an aneurysm in the brain. There could have been a stroke. We don't know, but it's springtime and the roads weren't slippery or anything like that, and he ran off the road into a tree. That's the facts. So it's at least a possibility. For some who do not know or did not know Carl very well, that comes as kind of a shock and a difficult thing to understand. And anything like this is shock, but I would not say that it came to me as an utter surprise if that were to have been the case. The reason being that Carl was diagnosed a long time ago with a bipolar condition and with basically, Stacy and I agree, that it was like a clinical depression. And we have others in the congregation have that same type of struggle, and some of you we don't even know about, I'm sure, probably have that type of thing. But this type of clinical depression is organically based in the body, and it's severe and intense, and it's caused by chemical imbalances in his body. And again, it's not all that uncommon. Usually, in most cases, this kind of condition can be managed, and Carl's was managed and controlled over the years by a combination of proper medication and counseling. And I remember many years in the past going through with Carl with the struggles he was going through and so forth. And so this was not new territory for Carl, but he usually did very well with it. But there are times, of course, when certain individuals give in to the severe depression and take their own lives. That's why we can't really rule that out as a possibility here. And this is what I wanted to comment on under a few observations in my time here this morning. And the main point that I want to make, I'm going to give you 4 points, I think, but the main point that I want to make is that the car wreck which took Carl's life, even if it was intentional, it still doesn't disprove the reality of Carl's saving faith, or his eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, or his love for his family and so forth, and his friends. It doesn't prove anything about all of that. So let me give you these 4 observations I have, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Ross. First of all, first observation, even Christians sometimes feel so bad they want to die. You need to understand that. You new people need to understand. A lot of times people get saved and they think, well, if I'm feeling temptation, or if I have depression, so far, I must not really be saved. No, Christians can feel so bad that they want to die. Many examples in the Bible. Moses was under tremendous pressure from the people to take them back to Egypt. They were dissatisfied and complaining about his leadership. And in Numbers 11, Moses said, "I am not able to carry all this, Lord. Not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too great for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Moses desired death in the midst of extreme pressure and turmoil. And then there was Elijah. And Elijah, you remember, he did the battle on the Mount, is escaping Carmel, Mount Carmel, with the prophets of Baal and so forth. And then he was running away because Jezebel, the king's wife, Ahab's wife, was chasing him to kill him. Now, that seems kind of far-fetched, but he was running away from the danger with Jezebel, but he said in Jonah 4:8, and when he was alone in the wilderness, he asked that he might die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. So not only Moses, but the thought occurred to Elijah. And then the prophet Jonah, you remember Jonah in the well, and how he was, God made him. He didn't give him much choice. He forced him in the end to go to Nineveh to preach. And then, lo and behold, Nineveh repented. And this is one of the most selfish things in the Bible of a prophet, but Jonah was actually angry because God had mercy on this wicked nation and they repented. And in Job 4:8, Job asked that he might die. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. And other Christians have faced situations that made them feel like they would die. 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. And even the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, mark this down, in Mark 14:34, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane in his agony, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So if you don't think Christians can hurt severely, they can. Christians can feel so bad that they want to die. Second point I want to make is, saving faith can be so weak that the heart gives way to grievous sin. Or to put another way, those who are truly forgiven for their sins and accepted by God forever can give way temporarily to temptation and fall into sin. And the biblical evidence for this, several passages, one is in Romans 7, where Paul says, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but instead I do the things that I hate. Then in Philippians 3, he says, not that I am already perfect, you know, I've still got the problem of sin within me, Paul says, but I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. And then in John, it says in 1 John, if we say, any of us say, we have no sin, we're a liar. The truth is not in us. We all are subject to the problem of sin. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts and our sins as we forgive others. And in James 3:2, James says, we all stumble in many ways. So that's the nature of ourselves. The psalm that Phil read this morning, Psalm 103, God remembers that we're like dust. He knows us. He knows our constitution. So saving faith can be weak at times so that the heart gives way to grievous sin. Third observation I want to leave with you. To keep the balance of truth in this matter, it is still sinful to fulfill that desire by taking your own life. Pastor Ross has been preaching on the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments say what? Thou shalt not kill. And so it is a sin. Secondly, is presumption upon God's sovereign prerogatives to give and to take life. That's God's business, not ours. We don't decide when our time is. God does that. Thirdly, it is failure to trust in God to help give the needed what's needed to survive and to cope with life. Because Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. But fourth observation I want to leave with you is, it's not the unforgivable sin. You're listening to me? It's not the unforgivable sin. Does not automatically suggest the person was not really regenerated or born again child of God. Romans 8:37-39, one of our favorite passages says, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, or height, depth, any other creature will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the songs we sang earlier reflected John 10, Jesus' own words, no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And then, final thought I want to leave with you is that our God is a big God. We've been singing about that today. We'll be hearing more about it from Pastor Ross. But He still rules the universe. Nothing ever, ever takes Him by surprise. Even now, he knows the plans he has for Grace Community Church. We walk in here as a big empty hole this morning, right? I mean, even though we had this great response and so many praise team members are here, right in the center of it all is that piano. And we know every morning that's the face of Grace Community Church there. Brother Carl's right in the middle, presiding. And that's the way it is now. But you think God isn't big enough to deal with it? Yes, He is. And even in our personal lives, and the fear, the guilt, the pain, and all those different emotions that go through us, look at God. Rest in God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, I know the plans I have for you. All the time. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. There is a future ahead. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. It's like the circus guy that falls, the trapeze artist. There's a net that catches you underneath. Psalm 46:1-3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains shake with its swelling, God is on the throne and His kingdom is forever. And one more, Psalm 54:10, the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love will never leave you.
Carl Cook was part of the team that helped move me from my rental house in Brookfield down to where we live now in New Berlin. I had gone into the house, and I was there with the first big load, had gone into the house and locked the doors on a wonderful January day of 17 degrees and snow falling. Carl arrived shortly after me and busted through the door. God is good. He began walking through the house saying, God is good. After a while, he said, God is real good. I said, yeah, He is, isn't He? Carl was rejoicing with us in a wonderful provision that God had made for our family in that house and still making today. And it was a time of great delight as others joined in the fun of moving heavy furniture and finding out just how much stuff the Lanes have accumulated over the years. But I've also sat and heard Carl say those same words in circumstances not so happy and not so light. Much different kinds of circumstances. We've discussed pain, inner pain, and the sorrow of depression, the sense in the midst of it all that no matter what someone asks of you, it just is not something you are capable of doing. And the sense of it is so real. Tears streaming, God's promises called to mind and applied to the heart. And there too, Carl has affirmed, God is good. It's easy to say God is good when all seems well. It's not so difficult to say that God is good when your health is good, and when the days are warm and sunny, or when the tornado skips your house. But what about when all is not so well? What about when you experience God taking away? Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What about when your health is not so good? The days are cold and gray and the tornado wipes your house off the face of the earth. That's the test of whether you really believe that God is good. We think we know that God is good when we're up on the mountaintop. But I submit to you today that however much we know that God is good when we're up there, we know even more that He is good when we are holding on to Him and we are in the valley. It is when the threat is the biggest, the pain is the deepest, and confusion the greatest, that we know the goodness of God the best. Peter and James both urge us not to run from trials, but to rejoice in them. In the midst of the trials. In the midst of the hard... You just think, times in your life when you've been up there and praising God because all is well and better than you could have ever dreamed. But when you are in the deepest darkness and you are holding relentlessly upon Him and He is your only hope, you know even more then that if not for Him, you would have no hope at all. You would be utterly cast down. Trials, therefore, according to the Bible, tough times, hardships, like what we're feeling today, and many of you going through, maybe in different ways, in different aspects of all of that this has impacted upon you, but the reality of it is nevertheless good for you and good for me. Remember, the psalmist says it was good for me that I was afflicted because now I keep your word. That's saying God is good in the affliction. It's not something we ever ask for or want, but God is sovereign over all. And where we find ourselves this morning is under His sovereign hand. As a church family. I want to read to you this morning from 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 11. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You hear what Paul is saying in this passage? First of all, he points us to creation. And he says, you know, when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. And Paul says, in a spiritual way, this is an even greater reality that each of us who are believers in Christ have experienced. And Paul is a gospel preacher here, talking to the Corinthians, is saying, what I have to preach to you, it came to me because God said, in my heart, let there be light. The God who said, let there be light in creation, has also spoken light into the hearts of believers. Where there was darkness, where there was hopelessness, where there was death, God said, light. And there was light. The light here is actually the knowledge of God in the person of Christ. If you know Jesus, you have that light. If you know Jesus, it's because God said, light shine in your heart. The light that shones is the life that has brought you from spiritual death to know Christ in all of His fullness and glory. Oh, we don't know Him completely in all of that, but all that He is. The knowledge of God in Christ, God has brought. And Paul was saying to the Corinthians, that's who we are, gospel preachers. That's who we are, Christians, disciples of Jesus. We're people into whom God has spoken light and life. And then Paul says, of that light and life, this is a treasure. It's kind of like being a light. He's saying, I'm a light fixture. We are light fixtures of the light. We are light holders, light bearers. I use the word light fixture because that's the way we look up and see something holding the light like that, or in our houses. But he talks about the light fixture. The light fixture is nothing special. We have this treasure, the treasure of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. We have this in jars of clay, earthen vessels. In other words, the treasure of the knowledge of God in the person of Christ has been put in ordinary, fragile, chippable, breakable containers. Here's the extraordinary treasure of God, and it's been housed in dirt and clay. It's not been locked in impenetrable safes. It's not been put in mighty fortresses, nor has it been put in magnificent palaces or grand buildings, but in people. People who one day are alive and the next day not alive. People who are vulnerable. People who have struggles, weaknesses. God has put the light of His glory in you and me who trust in Jesus Christ. And He did it in order, Paul says, that the surpassing power will be known not to be of us, but to be of God. It's kind of like when you look at a painting, and the thing that is the reason why you're looking in the direction is the painting. There's also generally a frame around a painting. I think Paul is saying this painting has a pretty fragile, pretty nondescript frame that people would almost say, why would you put a painting in a frame like that? Paul says the reason why God has put light into things like us is so that the surpassing power of God, not us, will be viewable to all who see us. It is not I, but Christ in me. Paul further asserts that not only that the fixture is fragile, weak, but it's also mistreated. It says, we jars of clay, in whom God has put this great treasure of the knowledge of Him in Christ, we're afflicted in every way. We're the piece of furniture everybody loves to just overlook. And we're mistreated. Nobody likes us. Paul is in a case here where other apostles have arisen, other apostles, better apostles, so the Corinthians think. And Paul is trying to say, you know, it's not what you look like, and it's not even what your life looks like in terms of what you go through. In fact, here we are. We're jars of clay, we're earthen vessels, and we're afflicted in every way. Paul describes himself as being perplexed. You ever think of the Apostle Paul being perplexed? Here's the man to whom we look to get all our answers about God sovereignly working, God choosing, God exercising authority over the world and causing His will to come to pass. If we could just talk to the Apostle Paul, we could figure out how not to be perplexed. One of the things we're feeling this morning here is perplexity. Paul says, we're perplexed. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted. That's obviously not a sign of a true prophet. To the false prophets, that's what they would say. Paul says, no, the proof is of true prophets, they're going to face persecution. We are struck down. He's speaking of the enduring of hardships and things that, you know, tear him apart. But despite the weak constitution and the poor treatment of this old fixture, this old house in which God has spoken the light of His knowledge in the person of His Son, Paul says the light fixture is bearing up, holding on. Afflicted? Yes, but not crushed. Perplexed? Yes, but not driven to despair. Persecuted? Yes, but what does he say here? But not forsaken. I love what he says there. Persecuted? The world hates? Yes, but He is with me. He has said, I will never leave you. Persecuted. I got something better than persecution. I got something that's going to outlast and out lengthen and just outshine the pain of persecution. He is with me. He will never leave. Struck down. Yes. Fallen. Beaten. Physically. But Paul seems to be reaching beyond these figures. Not destroyed. You know, the picture is here of one who has endured a lot and maybe doesn't get up as tall as they used to get up, but they keep getting up. And the reason? So that Jesus may shine more brightly through Him. This is who Paul is as a preacher of the gospel. This is who Christians are as disciples of Jesus. There is nothing in the Bible to give you any indication that life as a believer is easy, is light, effortless, or that you ought to expect that if you believe in Christ, your life on this earth is going to be a bed of roses. There is everything in the Scripture to embrace the fact that the calling of Christ to follow Him is a difficult road. That's part of the reason why Jesus would urge those to whom, oh, I'll go with you wherever you... Son of Man does not have a place to lay His head. That's why Jesus would say, you know, if anyone wishes to come after me, it's a life not of indulgence, but of self-denial. And the reason, though, why God uses weak vessels in whom to breathe the light of the life of Christ is to demonstrate to the world and even to us ourselves, it is not me. It is not me. It is not human willpower. It is not. It's nothing the world has to offer. This is what comes from God by grace through faith as a gift. And I'm not just talking about salvation, but I'm talking about the whole thing of life involving salvation. The whole thing is God's gift, and the whole thing is to display that God is good. I'm not good. I'm not strong. I don't have power. And I have nothing to commend myself. And churches, you know, it seems it's so easy for people to cloister ourselves in from the world, look out and say we're better than they are. We keep rules better than they do. That's the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's also the temptation that we get as we seek to live in an ungodly world. This is not a bunch of people who think we're better. We're a bunch of people who've fallen on Christ. Admitting our weakness, admitting our sin, and we may be struck down, persecuted. We are perplexed and we will be afflicted. But Christ. It's when we are tossed and our humanness is made known that the life we have in Christ shines more clearly. How can these weak people be so resilient? How can these people, the world of which says, I feel sorry for you people. Somebody at the plant sale last week. Very confident that there is no God. Buying plants. Witnessing for the atheist God. What is that? I feel sorry for you people. How can you people be so resilient? Why do you even have a smile on your face? Why are you able to smile in the deepest recesses of your heart this morning? There is no explanation outside Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, interceding, ever living to intercede for His people before the throne of God above. Seated in the midst of in the picture of the book of Revelation of the 24 elders and the angels that fall down before Him. The one who's been given a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Many people did not realize Carl's battle with depression was so bad. Some of you probably didn't even know he dealt with that. You know how that could be? Because the light of Jesus shone so brightly through him that it masked much of what he was going through on a daily basis to many of us. You know, shining the life and the light of Christ is what the church is all about. We do not exist to magnify ourselves, but Jesus. So when we are feeling perplexed, struck down, persecuted, afflicted, I'm going to tell you what to do about that. Look to Christ. Take hope in Christ. The first answer the first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism is one that I just deeply appreciate. The question is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer, written so many years ago, as an expression of theological truth from the Bible, is this: my only comfort in life and death is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live for Him. The goodness of God is most powerful when the appearance of things looks most hopeless. When life is blackest, those who are resting in the Lord experience His goodness at the deepest level. And ultimately, what I mean is this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what I mean. That's why I point you to Jesus. That's why I point you to Christ. Jesus is the supreme evidence that God is good. And I just want to assure you, in talking with Carl a number of times, you know, whatever it was going through on the dark side, he was always like trying to find another Piper sermon to listen to on seeing and savoring Jesus. See, for me, there is so much of me that looked upon Carl Cook, and it was like, you know, we've gone over the promises, we've talked about God's assurances, and hard to run out some of those things that are just medically almost etched into the experience. And yet, with faith and affirmation, Carl says, Jesus is my life. I'm grieved that Carl isn't here today, and I'm grieved for the sorrows that we all have for him being a missing. And there is a part of me that at the same time deeply rejoices of knowing His release, and knowing His worship right now in the presence of the One who makes something worth looking at when you look at people. Jesus working in them to the glory of God. Jesus is the supreme evidence that God is good. Some of you, I know more than one of you, I know I've talked to a couple. And I know you are feeling like there's something you didn't do. That you could have done, you should have done. Somehow you're feeling some regret. I didn't say something to Carl, I didn't do something. I could argue with you that you shouldn't feel that way. I could even argue that Carl wouldn't want you to feel that way. But I've got something bigger and more relevant and more powerful to tell you today. It's simple. But this is the only thing that you can deal with that kind of thing with. Look to Jesus. He died for guilt. He died for sin. Just look and be enraptured with your Savior. If He is your Savior, be enraptured with Him. And He's the one who has said, I will never leave you. Look to Him and be hopeful. Look to Him and be strengthened. Look to Him and His light will shine brightly in you, even if you're a clay pot, because God is good. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just want to commit ourselves as individuals and as a body anew and afresh to You. And we pray that You will work mightily in us as Christ followers in us as a body of believers to put on display the glory of Christ, living vibrantly in vessels of the earth. And we pray that you would strengthen us to look to Jesus in the midst of, in the context of every hardship, every heartbreak, every ounce of grief, every sorrow. We pray especially for the Cook family, Lord, that you in your great capability to demonstrate your grace and mercy will do so in a profound, profound, profound way. Thank you for your goodness and thank you for the promise and the hope we have from the power of your word spoken through the Apostle Paul in this passage this morning. May you be praised and lifted high. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.